Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski, and I'm here to equip the saints for ministry. That's what Scripture says I ought to do. So, the saints, sometimes we think of saints as old, dead people, and the way Paul says it, though, is that people who are disciples of Jesus are the saints. We've changed the meaning of that. If we go into Scripture, though, disciples of Jesus are the saints. God has given each disciple of Jesus a ministry. And when I talk about disciples, I'm not just talking about that first generation of disciples. They were told by Jesus to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything He's commanded. So sometimes we use the word Christian in our society, but that word isn't used very often in Scripture. The word that's used is disciple. So when I talk about disciples, I'm talking about followers of Christ, and that's what we're here to make. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're one of the ministry saints. There's, as I said earlier, a lot going on this week. Something that's been in the news for over a week now. On Friday, March 15th, 49 people were killed. Many more were injured in a white supremacist attack on two Muslim mosques in the city of Christchurch, New Zealand. The Apostle Paul tells disciples of Jesus that we are in a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood. Let me just, I want to address the situation just for a moment here. Paul says we are in a battle, but it's not against flesh and blood. The way I heard one teacher say it is, if something has flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. Because when Paul talks about this, he says that the enemy is a spiritual enemy. If something has flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. So I want to make sure that we understand now there is an enemy, and he is the devil. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, he said, "You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy." He's about to change the way we think about humans as enemies. "You've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." So if you've got a human who you think of as an enemy, it's time to stop hating them and start loving them and start praying for even those who persecute you. So if a disciple is like their rabbi, their master, their teacher, if a disciple is like their teacher, then followers of Jesus, hear me now, never have an excuse to hate or to advance the kingdom through violence. Jesus advanced the kingdom through love and healing and laying down his own life, not taking the lives of others. That is the root of Christianity. The word radical just means from the root. The root of Christianity is Christ, who gave his life to advance his cause, and his disciples did the same thing. So if we're to follow that pattern, then we are not to be thinking about how to take lives, but how to give our life, how to lay it down for other people. That is so clear in Scripture. So you might say, but what about the hundreds of Christians being killed in Nigeria by Muslims? Why isn't that getting more attention on the news? You might say that. People on social media are saying that right now. They're saying, well, yeah, but yeah, why are we giving so much attention to these mosques that were attacked and not attention to Christians being killed in Nigeria? And that is happening. Although I want to also caution you, when you see things on social media, for instance, someone shared an article that said, you know, but what about the Christians being killed in Nigeria. Here's an article about Christians being killed in Nigeria. How old was that article? 7 years old. So, well, yeah, they're not talking about that news because it's old. Sometimes people try to stoke things and rile things up, and we just need to take a second and check the facts. We just need to take a second before we start saying that, yeah, but. There are a lot of factors on why Christians in northern and central Nigeria being killed isn't getting more attention in the news. There's religion, there's race, there's politics, there's Nigerian law enforcement, there are news ratings. It's not a simple thing. But I want to tell you how my experience in Nigeria has changed my perspective on the events that happened on March 15th. Disciples of Jesus in northern and central Nigeria, where there are these radicalized Muslims and Christians are in real danger, they know, the disciples of Jesus in those areas know that they are in danger. And we have an opportunity to pray for them and to pray for those who are persecuting them. New Zealanders are not in the same danger from the mosques in their cities. But no matter the level of danger and tension, a disciple-making disciple looks at people in those mosques and the Muslims in Nigeria as people created in the image of God. They are precious to him, and he does not wish for them to perish. Jesus looks around at people who have not discovered that he is the good shepherd. He looks around at people who haven't received the kingdom of God, who haven't found that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He looks around at them and he has compassion. They are potential disciples of Jesus. They are potential ambassadors of the kingdom. To a disciple of Jesus, they are the harvest. I know I say that here casually. I got to tell you, though, being in Nigeria, or even just spending time with Kurt Olson from the International Disciple Making Initiative, who we traveled with. Many of you have met him before. As many stories as they have of imams, local leaders of mosques, having dreams about Jesus, and then a dream about a disciple, and then seeing that person, meeting that person, and saying, "I had a dream that I was supposed to talk to you, and you were going to tell me about God," and that person was directed by God to. I know this sounds weird to us, but this is happening all the time, all around the world, where God is orchestrating these meetings and he's orchestrating leaders in local mosques to meet Jesus in powerful, miraculous ways that then they share with the rest of the mosque the experience that they had with Jesus. They become disciples of Jesus. And I'm not talking about, they're not being converted into becoming Americans. They are still within their own culture and becoming followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ. So when I say that a disciple of Jesus looks at a mosque not as an enemy to be feared, but as the harvest, I'm saying that genuinely for disciple-making disciples. One of the tunes that we sang that really resonated with me today, I'm so glad I can just look back on this. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way. and I believe I'll see you do it again. I needed to be singing that this morning. I think we all need to be singing that and realize that God will break through where we least expect it. So yes, there is an enemy. If it has flesh and blood, it's not your enemy. There is an enemy, though. We live in the kingdom. I know this is going to sound freaky for a second. We live in the kingdom of the devil. We hear Jesus say things like John 12:31, the time for judging this world has come when Satan... Tell me, what does it say here? When Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. Now that is a future prediction that Jesus has. We read, John says that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. There is an adversary. There is a mission that we're on. The phrase here, cast out. And I'm going to throw some Greek at you. I want to remind you, this isn't because I'm some language scholar. It's because the tools where you can see what the original language is, what Scripture was written in, so you can do like a little word study and find out more about it, they're free. You can find them online. Rachel, who's at the computer today. Hi, Rachel. When we were in our small group, we ran across a passage that we looked at different translations of the Bible, just different English translations, and it seemed like it was different wording in every one. So we were like, I wonder what it was in the original language, what the original word is. And she was like, blue letter Bible dot, I think it's a .org, blueletterbible.org. And there's a little button on there, Strong's Concordance of Greek and Hebrew. You can do that if you want to. I mean, you don't have to. I'm trying to tell you, I'm not super special. You can do this. So the phrase here that we translate as cast out is from the Greek word ekbalo, which I think is fun to say, so I want you to say it. Ekbalo. Ekbalo. Okay. And it means cast out. And it's where we get the word ballistic. So I want to hear you say it again, but I want it to sound a little bit more ballistic, okay? Ekbalo. Ekbalo. Okay, good. So the devil will be cast out. Has the devil been cast out of the world yet? No. The world is still the devil's kingdom. So it makes sense that Jesus had a heavy heart as he looked at the world around him. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area. He did three particular things that are talked about here. Teaching in the synagogues. The synagogue would be like a local church. Teaching in the synagogues. One, and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He was saying the kingdom of God is near. We're in the kingdom of the devil, but the kingdom of God, the authority of God, is present here. It is imminent. It is coming in power. And then three, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. That was a demonstration of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the devil, things are thrown out of balance. There's demon possession. There's sickness. There's death. Jesus would go and undo those things and say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Confused and helpless, that was what we looked up. I'm sorry, I didn't write this in my notes, but I'm just remembering. In our small group, that's what we looked up. I know this is weird, but anyone from my small group, do you remember what we landed on with that when we looked that up? It was like inner turmoil? Is that it? As we looked up the Greek there, and we tried to understand what the original Greek, what he saw people who were experiencing inner turmoil, confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, now remember, he's looking at crowds here, and he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So what's the harvest? It's the crowds. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Often in Christian circles, we end our reading there and we say, all right, so we need to pray for somebody to go to the least reached people in the world. We need to pray for missionaries to go and reach them with the gospel. And that is true. And we get into a circle and we fold our hands and we close our eyes and we sit in that circle and we pray for the Lord to send someone, and we're content with that. If we keep reading, though, because that's the end of the chapter, so we might end the chapter and go, okay, I know what I need to do. I need to pray for God to send workers. Chapters and verses weren't added into Scripture until 1,500 years after it was written. 1,500 years, people had Scripture without chapters and verses. They were added in there so it would be easier to make reference and to find your place. The problem that causes us is sometimes we end a chapter and we stop there, but that's not where God ended it. That's where somebody decided it should end. So if we continued reading as if there was no chapter break there, we'd get some more context. So chapter 10, verse 1, but it's just a continuation of what he said, pray for God to send people. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. So Jesus is going around, and he's teaching, and he's proclaiming, and he's healing, and he says, oh, look at the harvest. There are so many people with inner turmoil, and there just aren't enough people who are helping them. Come together, 12 disciples. I'm going to give you authority to help them. And then if we jump down to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, because he lists all the 12 disciples. We're going to skip that. These 12 Jesus sent out. So if we were to continue that as if there was no chapter break, he says, pray for the Lord to what? Send out people. And then who does he send out? The very people he's talking to. They don't sit in a circle and stay content to pray for someone else to go. There's a parallel account in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. And then what are the next two words? What are the next two? There is what? There isn't. It's not there. This was a very powerful moment in my sermon planning. This was a powerful moment. Let me tell you, if everything had gone according to plan, the next two words would be, now go. Now go. Okay, so let me set that up again. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. What are the next two words? Now go. Pray, now go. So if we were to be content to sit in a circle with our hands folded and our eyes closed, we would be missing what Jesus is actually doing here. This is like if I walk into one of my kids' rooms and say, "Whoa, who is going to clean up this mess?" What if my kid went, "Well, let me think about that. Who would be available? How would we get in contact with them? How would we get them here to do this? How would they know where all my stuff goes? I don't, well, it's something to pray about." No, if I say that, the answer is clear. Who's going to do this? You are. It's the same when Jesus says, "Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest." For his disciples, who is the Lord in charge of the harvest? He is. That he would send workers. Who is he talking? He's talking to them, obviously. So this is more like when he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest," that he would send out workers. It's more like, as you go into the harvest, pray that the Lord would send more to labor alongside you. The kingdom multiplies. It's disciples making disciples who make disciples. So as I send disciples out, Jesus is saying, pray that there would be more disciples who would rise up. And the power and authority of the Lord of the harvest. And just, I want you to guess at the Greek word that is translated here as send out. Pray that the Lord would send out workers. Just take a guess. What is it? What is the word? Ekbalo. Ekbalo. Send out. It is a ballistic sending. There is urgency and there is power in the sending. We have this thing. Is actually this water bottle was everybody who participated got one of these to keep them refreshed. I'm going to partake of this for a moment. Backyard missions that we do we've done every year for the last 2 years. We're going to do it again this year. And sometimes, like if you've got the shirt, it says on the shirt, it says New Day Explosion. And I love that. I think I appreciate it now more than I ever have, now that I understand what Jesus is saying here when he says send out, and it's an explosive sending out. We are to be exploding into our community. We're to go out with power, with authority. Backyard missions, man, you got to sign up for it. I don't think we can sign up yet, can we? But soon we're going to have an opportunity to sign up. Do we have the week that that's happening? Is that in the program? I'm looking for, it's not in there. It was last week, but not this week. Another powerful moment lost. No, I didn't have that one planned. I am so sick, you guys. Ekbalo. This makes sense when you consider the greater context of the mission of Jesus. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overpower it. Remember that Jesus is not building a fortress, he's building an army. The church is not a fortress, it's an army. And our enemy isn't people, our enemy is the devil. And we are to pray as we go for a ballistic sending of laborers to bring in the harvest. Let me talk about revive Wisconsin for a moment. About a year and a half ago, we participated in this thing, Revive Wisconsin. Now, initially, it was somebody from this church, Steve Bussey, who saw Revive Minnesota, Revive Minnesota. Yeah, it was in Minneapolis, and he said, we have to do this in Wausau. And I said, no, it won't work. People in Wausau don't, they won't be open to having a spiritual conversation with somebody. They won't be open to having somebody strike up a conversation and ask if they can pray for them. They won't. There isn't an openness in the community. People in the churches won't be open to starting those conversations. They won't be willing to pray with somebody. That won't happen. It requires unity of area churches. We won't see that kind of unity in Wausau. It's not going to work. I didn't believe that those three things could happen. What I ended up learning is what I really didn't believe was that if I went outside my comfort zone in obedience to God, that He would care for me. I had been beat up by failures in personal evangelism to the point that I didn't want to risk it anymore. I didn't think God had my back if I was to go out in that way. And yet, as I learned more, I had a hard time arguing with the four basic principles. Love. How do you argue with love? Love. First of all, love your community. Love the people around you. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love. The second principle is listen. Striking up a conversation isn't about pressing your agenda. This was something that was an important principle that I really needed to lock into. Revive Wisconsin wasn't about pressing your agenda. It was about listening to people. Asking questions to learn somebody's story. Why? Because you love them. Because you have compassion for them. Because they're valuable. Love, listen. How do you argue with that? And then discern. Based on what you hear, and as you're praying for that person, and I'm not even talking about out loud praying, I mean, as you're hearing them, you're asking God, God, what would you do in this situation? What would you do? What would you have me do? Discern from God. How do you argue with that? With prayerfully connecting with people. And then the fourth is respond. Do something about it. How could I argue with that? So I said, okay, well, we'll keep looking into it. I know the churches are never going to be unified, so I'm not really concerned that this is going to actually happen. How did that song go? Yeah. He made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe you'll do it again. A year and a half later, we did an event, a series of events where people went out in teams and struck up spiritual conversations. And yes, people were open to having those conversations. People were open to praying. I just had an encounter in the coffee shop a couple of weeks ago where a barista said, hey, I'd like to ask you for prayer for something. Now, she knew she could ask me for prayer, not because I'm a pastor, but, well, maybe that's part of it. Let's admit that. That's probably part of it. But how does she even know I'm a pastor? You know, there's an openness there. But she has seen me pray for people. Right there. So she says, hey, I could use some prayer for something. There's a particular person. She shared her request. And then there are two other baristas who were there. And this isn't even Amy, who is part of this church, who works at that same coffee shop. This is the non-New Day people. They came together, and I said, let's pray about it right now. So we're huddled there in the coffee shop and we're praying together out loud. I don't think I would have done that just a couple of years ago. I don't know if they would have known to ask me to do that if I hadn't learned and participated and trained in Revive Wisconsin. My dear mother, who is suffering in Orlando right now, she's having a great time. She was suffering in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, a couple of weeks ago. Ma, good for her. She ran into a couple who were, they were in Mexico. She's never met them before. She listened. They struck up a conversation. She found out they were visiting somebody in the hospital. She was telling me the story, and she said, Aaron, it was like God just said through me, can I pray for you? Now, she was sitting with a Christian friend of hers, and I think she made her pray. So I don't know if you remember it that way. But she said it was like God was saying through me. Now, she wouldn't have done that a few years ago. This is a woman who has been in Bible studies for decades. Bible studies that are all there, they get deep, right? They go deep. And yet, decades of deep Bible study did not bring her to the point that she was willing to say to somebody, can I pray for you right now? I think if Revive Wisconsin hadn't happened and she hadn't heard stories being told from here and stories from other people and hadn't visited a couple of the events, I don't think she even ever went out on a team. She just went and heard the testimonies that were being told. I think if she hadn't done that, she wouldn't have taken that step. She wouldn't have felt equipped. She wouldn't have felt open to it. So she did that. And then the next week, her neighbor was in the hospital. She visited her neighbor in the hospital, and guess what she said? Can I pray for you right now? There was nobody to save her that time. Nobody she could pass the prayer off to. She was right there in that room with her neighbor who she has known for decades. And this is the first time she's sat with her and prayed with her. That's beautiful. That's powerful. Not just because prayer is a nice thing to do, but because prayer is how we enter into the kingdom authority that Jesus was talking about when he said, go into the harvest. Because we're living in the kingdom of the devil, and our opportunity, our responsibility is to bring the kingdom of God, to bring healing, to bring balance where things are thrown off, to bring community where there's isolation. Revive Wisconsin is also, another product of it, is these churches that I never thought would be unified. Because of the bonds that were created through Revive Wisconsin, they've put their heads together and found that God has been raising up this thought, an idea, a mission, a vision for what is being called Gospel TLC, Transformational Living Community. So this is for people who are coming out of incarceration, who need to transition back into civilian life, but they're not calling it a transitional living facility, they're calling it transformational, and they're putting the word gospel right in front, because what they're talking about is discipleship. What they're talking about is helping people live the kingdom of God. These multiple churches coming together in order to start this and in order to move it forward in a place where I didn't believe that the churches could be unified. God is unifying the churches and bringing the kingdom. When I didn't think I'd be open to having spiritual conversations, I now have people asking me for prayer in public places. When I didn't think other people would be willing, I see now my own mom is opening up in ways that she hadn't opened to kingdom power before. And people are receptive. They're hungry. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed with someone and they have, we open our eyes and I see they're crying. People are hungry for a connection with a God who loves them. I haven't seen a 5-minute warning, but it's got to be close. I always rely on this 5-minute warning. All right. Some of us get freaked out about being in contact with someone we don't know, or even people we do know, and striking up a spiritual conversation. Let's just take, just one step. Let's talk about the people that we do know. Just think of one person you know, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything with it, so you don't have to edit your thought at all. Just think of a person who's far from church or far from God. Think of a person. First person who comes to mind. If you have a pen and you have a program, write down a name. Just write it down. I told you I wasn't going to ask you to do anything. Write it down is a thing. I'm not going to ask you to like call them up or anything. But just if you just write it down. You've got one. You definitely can come up with one. I bet you can come up with two. I bet if you just took a moment, I bet you could come up with 20 pretty quickly. I bet you could come up with 20 people pretty quickly. If we had 100 people in this room, write down 20 unique names, that's 2,000 people who we know, who we're in contact with, who are far from church or far from God. People, that's the harvest. Jesus looks on those 2,000 people with compassion and says, people are experiencing inner turmoil. Go. Go to them. As we work on Discovery Bible Study in our small groups, this experiment that we're doing, basically we look at a passage of Scripture and there are some simple questions that we ask. What do you learn about God in this passage of Scripture? What do you learn about humanity? And then what will you do about it? What's your act of obedience? What's your I will statement? And then who will you share it with? That tends to be the most challenging one. Who are you going to share what you learned with? Sometimes we need to have a list of 20 people. Sometimes we need to think about it ahead of time in order to just open that door for God to highlight a name, to highlight a face, to highlight a person. He's not going to put you in a situation where you're just banging your head on a wall. There are people in your life who are hungry for the Word of God, and they just don't know it. Will you be someone who God is sending to them? I would argue if you're a disciple of Jesus, the answer to that question is as obvious as when I ask my kids, who's going to clean up this room? Will you be? Well, yes. And as you're going into the harvest, you're praying for the number of laborers, the number of workers to grow. Because the Christians are many. 2.5 billion. The Christians are many. The workers are few. Let's pray. God, you are the Lord of the harvest, and we're grateful. Grateful for your compassion. I pray that we would have that compassion, that we would see the world around us the way that Jesus sees the world around us. I pray that for those of us who are in here who are experiencing inner turmoil because we're living life without a shepherd, because we're living life according to our own appetites, our own plans, our own dreams, our pursuit of happiness. I pray, God, that you would have compassion on us, that you would shepherd us, that you would show us that a pursuit of happiness is nothing compared to following Jesus, is nothing compared to the joy of pursuing holiness. For those of us in here experiencing that inner turmoil, I pray that you'd replace it with peace, love, joy, compassion. Let us be a people who are sent out. Let us be ballistic. A new day explosion, reaching the world around us with love. God, for your glory, and we know when it's for your glory, it's also for our benefit. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're not Rachel.
Nope.
What? Oh, Jacqueline, it's so nice to see you up here.
Thank you.
You must have